Thank you, Ella. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Pray now the same spirit that's inspired to be written in the first place. We'll teach it to our hearts, so give us ears to listen, minds to understand, and hearts to receive from you. And we do pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Since beginning the Gospel, Luke has been cleverly interweaving two stories of two pregnancies, that of Elizabeth and Mary. And last week we heard how the angel met with Mary and told her, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be called Great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." The Son of God, a new King David, a greater King David, who will rule over the reunited kingdom of Israel forever. A kingdom that have no physical limits, no limits on authority, so there's no time limits. A kingdom that will encompass all the peoples of the earth under one rule for all time. Now, I've no doubt at all that Mary would have been quite content with this news. It's big news, but I think she's quite level-headed. She doesn't strike me as the sort of person who constantly needs reassurance. Not really. At least not in this strange situation. However, she is left with a difficult situation. Who could she possibly share the news with? Her parents would have been heartbroken. Her friends would have soon tuned into the gossip grapevine. And who knows what the man she was betrothed to and to be married to would do. The evidence from elsewhere suggests that whilst respectful, he was a worried man. But the angel does not abandon her. Rather, he gives her a bit of a prompt as to what she might like to do next by offering her a human companion who is in a similarly strange position. Even Elizabeth, it says, your relative is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing indeed. Mary takes the hint. And she travels about 70-odd miles to the south. And the two streams of the story so far come crashing together as the two prospective mums meet and spend some quality time together as a sort of first century NCT class. As soon as Mary found out about Elizabeth, she did rush to go and see her. This is unusual. Normally, a pregnant woman would go into seclusion. Instead, we read that at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. I think Mary wanted to be able to share her experience with someone else. And the only person who could possibly be able to connect to her in some form or other with her situation was someone else who also shared a completely unique experience. Imagine for a moment the response Mary would have got as she grew larger and remained unmarried. Gossip, slander, a sudden silence as she entered into a local corner shop. Strange looks, brief overheard comments like, "There she is, that's her." And Elizabeth herself may have been getting a funny reaction in her own right. "There she is, at her age. There's something strange going on, mark my words. What's happened to her husband? He's not spoken since this all happened." And that's following this disgrace she'd been faced with most of her life when she hadn't been able to fall pregnant. She couldn't win either way. So it's no wonder then that Mary felt safe to go and visit her. But there's something else. Mary quite clearly trusts in the words that the angel has given her. and will know that she's pregnant. Nevertheless, this is also a further opportunity to build up her faith and that of Elizabeth's. And I think there's something very important for us to learn by Mary's rushing to see Elizabeth. We need to look actively for opportunities to build one another up in each other's faiths whenever we possibly can, whatever our circumstances. We are God's people, a spiritual family that has been brought together to meet together, to worship God together, and share our lives together. We are not meant to be Christians in isolation. That's not what we're called to do. We are not meant to simply come together on a Sunday morning, as nice as that is, and then live out our separate lives. That's not what the deal is here. Rather, we are to celebrate the good things that go on in our lives. We are to practice hospitality with one another, with meals, friendship outside of this building. We are to support one another when things go wrong, whether it be bereavement or illness or depression, unemployment, or simply when the car has broken down and we need a lift. All of these things, big and small. Jesus told his disciples that it is by disciples by their love for one another that others would recognize them as trusting in him. It should be the same for us. I wonder if people would recognize in us as trusting in Jesus in the way that we treat one another. Do we truly love one another as Jesus first loved us? Mary was to stay with Elizabeth for 3 months. So Elizabeth's baby was due at any point in those last days when Mary was there. Nevertheless, despite the discomfort Elizabeth must have felt, she still had Mary to stay so they could support each other in the rather strange situation they both found themselves in. So what happened when Mary met Elizabeth? Mary enters the house and immediately she greets Elizabeth. It's clearly the right thing to do. Elizabeth is a descendant of Aaron, and so of the priestly line. Her husband is a priest. Furthermore, Elizabeth is older than Mary, as we know, and would be treated with respect. Nevertheless, something dramatic happens. Whatever it is that Mary said, and possibly just her presence, it triggered the Holy Spirit to fill and to work within Elizabeth. She shouts out loud, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Their roles are reversed. Elizabeth doesn't point to her own condition, she points to Mary's. All eyes are on the younger woman. Elizabeth allows her pregnancy to be overshadowed by Mary's, the younger woman. Her response acts as a foreshadowing of the response her son, John, was to have when talking about Jesus. He must become greater, I must become less. The Holy Spirit has moved so that any external roles imposed by the society in which they live and the traditions that they closely follow are completely turned on their head. And how often do we see that? When the Holy Spirit comes in power, when revival breaks out, dramatic things happen, changes happen. People's lives are turned upside down. Societies are transformed. People flock to the worship to the Lord God. People read the Bible with renewed vigor and energy. They pray in a deep, unparalleled way. It is right for us to continue to pray for revival here. For people to see and seek the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. We may have to be patient. We may have to be very, very patient. It might be other generations that see that happen. We may have to pray until our throats are sore and our knees bare. But to see God at work in Springfield would be a wonderful thing to see, wouldn't it? God in his grace may yet choose to act with might and power in that way. But then we see it in individual people's lives as well. It doesn't have to be a great revival. One person doing that, responding out of the way to the Lord Jesus, would be is a fantastic thing, an exciting thing. And again, we pray and we pray and we pray. Maybe this Christmas we can invite someone along to the carol service ourselves and experience what it means to be in a family, in a church family, what it means to praise God and then sit under his word. But something else, no less significant, happens. Elizabeth says, "But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The word Lord here means God. In other words, the Holy Spirit has prompted Elizabeth into recognising that Mary has the Son of God, the longed-for Messiah, growing within her. Elizabeth is simply unable to contain the fact that she is physically standing in the as yet unborn presence of the incarnate God. And what a blessing that child was to be. For centuries, the Israelites had waited for the Messiah to come. They had waited for their king to arrive. They had long waited for God's promises to Abraham to be fulfilled, that all peoples of the earth would be blessed. No wonder Elizabeth was excited. That was it. Her dreams, Israel's dreams, were finally coming true. And we are in a similar period in waiting for the Messiah to come. Not for the first time, but the second time. Advent enables us to think about the Messiah's second coming. He promised his disciples that he would return. And he makes that same promise to us. Are we ready? If Jesus came to the room now, how would you react? Difficult question to answer, I know. I suggest that terror, actually, in some ways, might be a common answer. What happens when the angel turns up to see Mary? Do not be afraid. Mary is terrified. That was an angel. But what else? Joy, wonder, like Elizabeth. Praise and worship. We see a lot more of that to come in the Christmas story, don't we? Now, I'm absolutely certain that we'd all, one way or another, be on our knees. But I wonder whether all of us would be kneeling voluntarily, joyfully. I wonder whether all of us would be pleased to see him and able to react as wonderfully as Elizabeth did. But then in verse 46, the focus switches back to Mary's response to everything that's been going on around her. She sings a song that focuses on God's greatness and her lack of it. We've sang and sung that a lot this morning. It would have been quite easy, actually, for Mary to got into "look at me, aren't I wonderful" mode. But she doesn't. Instead, she reflects both her humble status. I was reflecting in that, the humble status of the people she belonged to. But the true focus here is of God. It says, "And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary glorifies the Lord with every sinew of her body. Her spirit rejoices in the God who saves and knows her situation inside out. And the result of all this is that she will be remembered, not because she is something important or special. No, she'll be remembered because the mighty one, the holy one, the great warrior who fought for his people in Egypt, will fight for his people once more. Her God powerfully cares for the weak and the humble. He is a God to judge, rejoice in, for he stoops down to look at the weakest of people. Her privilege was great beyond all words, not because of her inherent perfection, rather because of his great goodness to us. One writer says this: "What Mary was experiencing firsthand was the faithfulness of her great God. His mercy extends from generation to generation. He is a God who makes promises to act and keeps those promises. His strength had been shown in the scattering of the proud and the humbling of the mighty. At the same time, his strong arm exalted the humble, those of humble estate. So having shouted out her praises, she then gives us a series of reasons of why she should be he should be praised. She says, she sings, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. We have a God who will turn our sinful world upside down. We have a God who is forever merciful to his people, but scatters his enemies with one word. We have a God who embraces the humble, who rejects the proud and those who've already rejected him. We have a God who will gather his people together as one family and who loves them in accordance with his promises." Mary then pans out to show this faithfulness to multiple generations is age long. His kindness was not just to her alone, but to a nation of which she was just a small part. God is powerful and fully able to destroy the proud. But Mary was overwhelmed by how his greatness could be shown in his looking, his giving, his exalting, his feeding, his helping, his merciful, faithful mercy to his own. Our passage ends quite simply, really. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and returned home. Mary doesn't go back to Joseph, at least not yet, anyway. Not quite. But returns with a promise growing inside of her. A promise of the Son of God coming to live with us, to be with us, to walk with us. And the next time we meet Mary, we also meet the newborn King, the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. Let's just be quiet for a moment, shall we? Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that Elizabeth and Mary shared many, many things, not least the power of the Holy Spirit working within them in different ways. In their most of all in their humility, both to one another, but more importantly to you. Thank you how Elizabeth's response to Mary reflects that of John to Jesus. We pray that we might have the same attitude. That we might be humbled in the face of our Lord Jesus. The Son of God who became incarnate amongst us. Was dying on the cross and rose again. Help us to wait with eager anticipation for his coming again. And I pray for those who don't yet know you. They will come to understand and to reach out to you in a way they've never known before. We do praise in the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.